be in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. It's kind of going to be a review of my message this morning. Whenever I write two messages, you know what happens? Both of them kind of become the same message. Okay, maybe that's because I need to hear it twice. Okay, it's not the same premise, but we're going to be almost in the same spot that we read in Exodus, but we're going to be in Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse number 12. Same story about what happened in Exodus 32, them making the golden calf. But we're going to start reading in verse number 12. It says, "And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence. For thy people, which thou brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and are quickly turned aside out of the way which I command them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord said unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their names from under heaven, and I will make thee a nation mightier and greater than they." That was pretty hard for Moses to turn down. This is just me thinking. That must have been pretty hard for Moses to say, wait a second, actually, save them. Because Moses thinking, wow, they could be a nation for me that was mightier than this people? That would be pretty cool. But no, Moses defended them. Where did I stop reading? Verse 15. "So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tablets, and cast them out of my two hands, and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights, and did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which ye sinned, in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger." Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much that we're able to meet here tonight. Just thank you so much that we're able to come to your house and hear your word preached. I pray now that you please just help me now to preach only what you want me. Please help me not to say anything that will go contrary to what you have for us. Just please take me out of this message and just use it in the hearts of the listeners, Lord, as you use it in my heart. I pray that we just have a good night of fellowship. Just pray for all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so I want to go back before the children of Israel got out of Egypt. Okay, before they were enslaved, what happened? Okay, in the first Pharaoh, the Pharaoh that knew Joseph, okay, he gave them what land? Goshen, which was the best land in Egypt. Okay, they were given that land, they were able to work that land. But then that Pharaoh that knew Joseph, what happened? He died. Okay, and then a new Pharaoh came that knew not Joseph. Okay, and under him, he looked around and he said, well, actually, these Israelite people, they're getting quite out of hand. Okay, if you're here before too long, there's going to be more of them than there are of us. Okay, so any good politician did. He said, nope, we need to round them up and enslave them. Okay, now under the last Pharaoh, they had it good, but under this Pharaoh, they had enslavement. Exodus 2:23 says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage." Now, Israel was in bondage for how many years? We went over this morning. 400. How long is 400 years? Whenever we're reading over it, it doesn't seem like it's that long, does it? The Bible just kind of says, oh yeah, they're in bondage for 400 years and they suffered, you know, and were enslaved. How old is America? 250 almost. Okay, and how much have we done in those 250 years? A lot. We've done a lot in 250 years. Okay, and our country has grown. Okay, so now imagine 400 years of enslavement. And it wasn't under the best circumstances either. They were under intense oppression, and enslavement, heavy workloads, and physical abuse. And even, it came down to this, even the slaughter of their children. I don't know how in the world they dealt with this, okay, but they said these people are getting too, they're populating us too much, they're getting out of hand, we're going to have to kill their babies. How in the world would a mother and father let that happen? That is crazy to me. Well, I guess they let it happen because then they would be killed themselves. That blows me away. So they saw what was happening to them and they said, Lord, we need you to take us out of this bondage. And for 400 years, they waited for God to show up. And of course, we know that God did show up. God freed them from their bondage of Egypt. Not only that, but he was faithful in providing for them. He directed them. He directed them how? Very good. Thank you, Graham. He did that for them, but also he gave them Moses. Moses was their spiritual leader, right? Yes, Moses is the best, okay? He was their spiritual leader. Okay, so God obviously did a lot for them. However, along their journey, they allowed Egypt to influence them back into that same bondage. I said this morning, what is Egypt a picture of? Egypt is a picture of the world. Okay, so I said whenever they were walking with God, they were waiting for Moses' direction and what God wanted them to do. They let the world creep back into their lives. Okay, although they had been brought out of extreme persecution, they looked back with rose-colored glasses. Okay, I'm really bad at this. Okay, I used to work in a factory. Now, I would come home every day just bummed out that I had to go work in a factory. I was like, I really don't want to go to work tomorrow. And I would just come home and complain to my wife and be like, oh, this is the worst job ever. Now I look back at it and I was like, it was kind of fun. You know, I had a lot of friends there that I could work with, and I knew how to run a machine there. You know, it's kind of fun to run a machine. But also, I did the same thing for 8 to 10 hours every day. Do you know what I did for 8 to 10 hours every day? I shoved batteries into a box, and I shoved that box through a taper. That's what I would do for 8 to 10 hours a day. And I told that to my wife. I said, I kind of liked Railback. And she goes, honey, you hated Railback. And I was like, well, okay, maybe I did. And I got to thinking, I was like, yeah, you're right. I used to come home being like, I would give my left toe not to go back to Railback. Okay, so we have this way of looking back at our past and romanticizing it. We're like, oh, that was actually really good, when in fact it was really bad. Okay? The good old days. That is exactly right. Okay, they only remembered what they were missing out on. Okay, they just experienced all the miracles that God has done for them, and yet they doubted God the moment their faith was tested. Okay, rather than having faith in God who had just delivered them, they created their own God, fashioned from a God that was from Egypt. Now again, I didn't write down the name of the God, but they have two gods in Egypt that were cow-related. And again, I can't pronounce the name. Okay, so they got inspiration from where? They got inspiration from the world, from Egypt. Okay, they fashioned it in the likeness of one of their gods. Now mind you, what, did they have a good experience in Egypt? They had a horrible experience in Egypt. Those people, they had taskmasters, they killed their kids, they made them work hard, okay, worked them to death, I'm sure. But yet they're still drawing inspiration from the world. Okay? The very God they had prayed for deliverance had now been discarded for a physical idol. Those gods, and I said this again this morning, those gods never did a single thing for them. Whenever they were in Egypt, that God, those gods there didn't help them. They didn't do anything. They were made of stone or gold or whatever they were made of. Okay, and obviously if you pray to a golden statue, what is that statue going to do for you? Absolutely nothing. Okay, and they knew that. But instead of serving a God that was right in front of them, they decided to go back into bondment for a false god. Now, I say that Christians act the same way today. We are just like the Israelites. Galatians 4:3 says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, we were in bondment by sin. And whenever we... Oh, you got to go to the bathroom. It's a weekly routine. Whose kid is that? Crazy. He's cute, though. It is. 100%. I could tell stories, but we're preaching. Okay. Christ had died to set us free from the bondage of sin. Now, this freedom is not to be used for evil. Obviously, God wants to use us and mold us into His image, and that is our freedom. Okay, so we can serve Him better. Romans 8:21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, God is a jealous God. We went over that this morning. God expects our worship. Our freedom is not ours to do as we please, but God's to shape us into His image. Many of times, we put ourselves back under the bondage just as the children of Israel did. And again, Christ freed us from that bondage. He freed us from our sin. While He is trying to lead us into a better life, we are still struggling with falling back under that same bondage we have been freed from. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So tonight, just quickly, I'm probably not going to be too long tonight. Gary will be excited with that one. Okay, but I just want to look at what are we putting ourselves in bondage, or why are we putting ourselves in bondage? Okay, we are unnecessarily going back to the sin that we're free from. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" I have a lot of verses. I'm sorry. If I'm reading too fast, let me know. But on Saturday mornings, the men have been getting together, and we've been doing a study. And we've been studying what, guys? Galatians 5, right? Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Anybody know what those are? Those are the works of the flesh. Okay, Galatians 5, 19 are the works of the flesh. And we've been talking about how each and every one of us struggle with one or more or pretty much all of the sins of the works of the flesh. It's not comfortable to say, it's not comfortable to think about, but it's all things that we all struggle with if we're honest with ourselves. And those Saturday mornings have actually helped me a lot in realizing that, you know, it's not just me that's struggling with these things. A lot of times when you're going through sin, you're like, oh, wait, I'm the only one going through this, and I'm glad we're doing this, because Pastor's like, no, we're all struggling with these things. And that's very comforting to know. But these sins creep in quietly and end up pulling us away from God. It ends up enslaving us, just as the Israelites became enslaved to their golden calf. Now, I want everybody to turn over there really quickly. Galatians 5. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Everybody there? Yes, Todd's there. That's good. Jackson's hiding from me. That's good. All right. Galatians 5, verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." The works of the flesh are manifest. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, whether we like to admit it or not, that was us before we got saved. And sadly, that's us now. We always say, well, that was our past life. Well, no, that's our current life. We are these things. We are these things. So I want to just touch on a couple of them tonight and go over them. Now, this is going to be the Connor version, the version to where I can understand them. Okay? That's how I like it. So I want to go over the sexual sins. The first verse there talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is kind of fun to say if you don't have a list. If you have a list, you kind of have to think about saying it. Lasciviousness. Whoever put, an S in stutter should be put in jail. Okay? But, we all know what adultery is. Adultery is relations outside of your marriage. Fornication is what? Relations before you're married, okay? Now, there's more that goes into that, but that is the Connor dumbed down version. Uncleanness is morally or spiritually impure. Morally or spiritually impure. And lasciviousness is the quality of being lustful, lewd, or indecent, characterized by an excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures and a disregard for morality. That is quite the definition. Okay, that's not a very good definition. Okay, if somebody ever called me, "You're very lasciviousness," I would probably slap them. Okay? But that's what lasciviousness means. Now, you read that and be like, I am not capable of any one of those things. That is crazy. Adultery? What are you out of your mind? Fornication, uncleanness? No, that's not us. But we need to realize that we are all capable of committing these sexual sins. Never think you're immune. Sexual sins don't start openly. Oftentimes, they start with a thought, a picture, or an inappropriate conversation. Now, a lot of times, these verses are just related to men, right? A lot of times, you say adultery, fornication, and you preach to men, and the men, we need to work on these things. But as I was talking to my wife, this is my wife's part of the message. So if any wives get mad at me, get mad at my wife, okay? I'm glad we got that taken care of. Okay? Although this passage is normally aimed at men, women also fall to the same sins. Allowing your hearts to be discontented by romance movies, novels, and social media is often how women fall into sexual sins. Now, I hate it when my wife is on watching some vlogger, and the dude is just like, yeah, I just woke up, I made you breakfast, and I'm going to go buy you a car this afternoon, and I'm also going to redo the kitchen for you. And my wife is looking at me like, what have you done for me today? You know? Well, first off, that guy probably didn't go to work. I did, because I love you. Okay? But that just plants a seed of discontentment. That plants a seed to where there's somebody out there who's doing more for their woman. And maybe I can get more if I just find the right man. Yeah. I'm looking at her to see her facial expressions. I'm not getting anything. Okay, but that is how women, okay, kind of let their hearts wander. Flirting to entice compliments, dressing in a way to attract the lust of others, okay, that's for men and women, engaging in inappropriate conversations are all disgusting in the eyes of God and many times excusable in many of our minds. Many times we just kind of look at that and we say, ah, it's not that tight. Whenever you can see every curve and roll of your body. I have rolls, man. If I wear too tight of a shirt, there are some, I look like the Pillsbury Doughboy. Okay? That's being immodest. Okay? And same goes for women. Women wear tight clothing. Why are they wearing that tight clothing? For men to look upon and to lust. Okay, now men shouldn't be lusting, but that goes both ways. Inappropriate conversations, we kind of let slide in our mind. We kind of get going talking about something, and that leads into something else. And then, wow, you're talking about something you probably shouldn't be talking about. But as long as it's just between you and the person, nobody else is going to know about it. Okay, that's immoral. Those are all disgusting in the sight of God. God is not able to lead us or use us when our heart is full of evil desires. Once we let that desire take hold, we have become a slave to that. Now, the second thing I want to go through, and again, I'm going through these fast just because, I don't know. The second thing I want to talk about is idolatry. Now, this is the one that we all kind of know. We all kind of know what it is. But idolatry is anything, do we make idols anymore? Physical idols like that? Do we have a statue of Mary out in our front yard? No, we do not, okay? But we do make idols of things that we put above God, okay? And this is something we all know, but for some odd reason, we all do it. Every single one of us puts something above God that shouldn't be. And it can be a number of things. Anything that keeps us from church, that is what we worship. If something keeps us from prayer and Bible time, that is also idolatry. It could be laziness, the comforting of the flesh. You know, I need sleep. I just need it more than my Bible time. Well, that becomes an idol. The love of money. This is one that is often excused in our Christian circles. If he's making money and he's making it for his family, then he's okay. You know, and if you miss a Wednesday night, well, you miss a Wednesday night. That's okay. Or if you're late Sunday morning, you're late Sunday night because you had something to do, well, that's fine. You know, no, it's not fine. Okay, that is putting money over God. A lot of times at work, I get in trouble because I like leaving work right at 8 hours or 10 hours. Okay, and they always get after me. Oh, you have just too much money at home. It's like, no, I actually have a life that I want to go live. Okay, work is not my life. Some people live to work, but I like to work so I can live. Okay, that you need to get your priorities straight. I'm not saying I have it, you know, under wraps here, but some people put their families and friends above God. I have nothing against loving your family and loving your friends, but if those friends and family are coming between you and God, then something needs to change. if you're prioritizing family time over your spiritual life with God, then something needs to change. Same goes with friends. Entertainment has become a big idol in a lot of our lives. You go outside and you're bombarded by all the, what are those papers called at the checkout line? What are they called? Inquirer, something, Entertainment Now or whatever. Okay, we just become obsessed with tabloids. That's what the word I was looking for. Thank you, Dad. Tabloids. Okay, we have become obsessed with celebrities and what the celebrities are doing, what the celebrities are thinking about, why we care. I have no clue. Okay, why do we care what a person in California who doesn't care a lick about us think? I have no clue, but it becomes an obsession. We can idolize those people. Now, social media and phone. Ooh, this is a bad one for me. Does anybody else get the notification of how much time you spend on your phone? It usually happens Sunday morning. Yeah. Mine popped up this morning. I'm not going to tell you how much time I spend on my phone on average. Okay, but that popped up. Man, that's discouraging, isn't it? You spent, well, okay, Mom. Yeah, good for you. For me, it's discouraging to see how many hours a day I put into my phone. And then, for some odd reason, I'm always like, how many hours did I actually spend with God? How many hours did I spend with God over my time on the phone? And you can say, well, maybe you're doing good stuff on your phone, like learning something. No, you know what I was doing on my phone? Watching YouTube, which gained me absolutely no knowledge whatsoever. That was all time wasted.
Not a blog?
No, not a blog. No, I'm not my wife. Not a female, okay? But no, that's all time wasted. That is all things that you put above God. Now, this one I like, books. That'll preach right there. People putting books above God. I like it because I don't read books very often, okay? It's just anything. It could be anything, but deep down you know what that thing is, okay? Maybe I didn't touch on what you're idolizing over God, and you're like, Connor missed it, so that means it's not bad. Okay, if you didn't preach on it, then I don't have to fix it. No, that's not. You know, Connor didn't preach on playing video games 24/7, so I can go home and play video games. No, that's not it. Or eating. Ooh, eating's a good one. Some people idolize eating so much. Okay, now you can't go home and eat. I'm sorry. Okay, but if you're putting over God, then it has become an idol. My third point is the list there. I forget in what verse it is. But it's hatred, variance, emulations, strife, and seditions. Okay, all of these are kind of related. They're emotional sins that completely rule our thoughts, decisions, and temperament. Okay, we all know hatred. What does the Bible say about hatred? If you think on a person to hate them or you hate a person, what does the Bible say that is? That is just like committing murder. Okay? Now, variance. That, I looked up, is sowing discord. You're living for the next gossip to come around, or you're ready to spread the next big gossip. Okay, that's a big one for me. I don't think I like to gossip until I hear a conversation, and I'm like, I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm like, what did Tiffany say? And then, yeah. Okay. That's our own self-gratification. Gossip and fighting makes us feel better than what we really are and pushes other people down. If you're ever pushing other people down to make yourself feel better, that's not of God. That's not of God. That is variance. Emulations. Emulations, I found, is jealousy. Jealousy plays a big part in each one of our lives, whether we like to admit it or not. And it's an easy one to hide because it's easy to fake happiness for somebody. If something good happens to Jacob, and I really wanted it to happen to me, I'd be like, oh, I'm so happy for you, Jacob. Inside, I'm like, wow, I really want to slap you in your face. Okay? But it, yeah, the truck. I really love your truck. Wish I had that truck. But it's a part of each and every one of our lives. It allows anger and discontentment to fester in our hearts. And a lot of what we call insecurity is actually nothing more than just jealousy of others. Okay, God may not have made you athletic, beautiful, extremely smart, charismatic, or talented. You all can't be Connor. But that is not an excuse to be jealous of others. There is always something we see in others that we wish we had in our own life. Always. Every time. You look at somebody, you're always going to find the good in that person and be like, man, I wish I had that. Okay? For me, it's being totally ripped. I wish I was jacked. Okay? Also, and on a real note, I wish that I could preach way better than I could. I hate it whenever new guys get up there and they preach a super good message. I'm like, are you kidding me? That probably took them an hour to write that message and they killed it. For me, I have to spend 8 to 9 hours on a message and it's maybe 20 minutes long and it's decent. That's my jealousy. I'm jealous of that person. That's not of God. All of us should be thankful for the very air we breathe. Okay? God made me ugly, but at least he did not make me dumb. Okay? That is how our mindset should be. Now, strife and seditions. This is all of us are right in our own eyes. Okay? We cause strife and seditions. We are susceptible to inserting our opinions and ideas. However, God desires us to be at peace with other brethren. Okay? Do we live for peacemaking? Are we a peacemaker in our church? Are we one that likes to stir up strife? Are we one that always has to win an argument? Are we one that always has to have the last word in everything? Yeah, that's a hard one for me. I like to argue, believe it or not. Arguing is kind of fun. Okay? Because you get going and you get discussing something and it turns into an argument. And I don't like to lose arguments. Okay? If you've ever lost an argument with me, it's probably because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Okay? Because, man, I get mean. It's just something inside of you that just wants to win that argument, isn't it? And wants to keep on fighting. Strife and fighting is never from the Lord, and it should not be the character of a true Christian. Many of us are in bondage to our emotions or our situations around us. These negative emotions can control us and render us useless to God. Okay? Has anybody had a disagreement with somebody at church? I have. Thank you, Jackson. Me and you are going to have a disagreement. Okay. No, but you've had a disagreement with somebody. Now, what did you get from that message that Sunday that you were having a disagreement? Did you get anything from that message you heard? What about the next time? You didn't really get anything from what God had for you, did you? Why? Because you had strife and seditions in your heart. You weren't worried about what God had for you. You're too busy worrying about what the person you're upset about is doing. And if people think you're right or that person's wrong, that's all you care about. God cannot use you if you are in bond to strife and seditions. Now, I also find that because we fight, and the reason for a lot of our fights comes from the root. And the root of us is what? Pride. Pride for a Christian is one that will wreck them. Okay, pride, this is what Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contentions, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Also, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a hardy spirit before a fall. Some people switch that around. Some people say pride goeth before a fall, and a hardy spirit before destruction. It's not. It's pride goeth before destruction, and a hardy spirit before a fall. Psalm 76:6 says, therefore pride competh them about as chains, violence covereth them as a garment. I have a lot of verses on pride because I think it's a massive deal in a lot of our hearts. Pride is an excessive self-importance and a refusal to acknowledge God's role, leading to rebellion and ultimately destruction. Psalms 10:4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. The proud is so consumed with themselves that their thoughts are far from God. Now, why was Satan, or Lucifer at the time, why was he cast out of heaven? Because of pride, because he thought that he was better than God. Why is pride so sinful? Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God and keeping it for ourselves. Pride is essentially self-worship. Anything we accomplish in this world would not have been possible if it had not been for God. That is something that we just don't really get a grip on. If God had not given us what we have, we would be absolutely nothing. But for some reason, we like to puff ourselves up and say, man, I have done all this. I have gotten everything that I have worked for. You know, I've gotten this house, I paid for it, or am paying for it. It's going to take me 50 years or whatever to pay for that thing. Okay, I have a car, I have a wife, I got all these things. In reality, God gave every single thing to me. And without Him, I would have nothing. We must surrender this bondage to the Lord's control. Now, this list is just a very short list. And again, if I didn't hit on a sin that you are currently committing, don't think that that's okay to commit. But it is important to identify what so easily enslaves Christians. As a Christian here, you're probably thinking, you know, I don't commit adultery. I'm not fornicating with anybody. I'm a good Christian. Okay. However, the Bible says that the works of the flesh are manifested. In this way, it means it started in the heart or the flesh and ended up in a visible sin. Now, maybe people can't see your sin now. They can't see what you're struggling with now in your life, but that doesn't mean that your flesh isn't going to long for that thing of the world or of Egypt. If we allow these things to fester in our hearts, they will grow into an open, visible idol that they really are. We cannot serve God while worshiping the works of the flesh. And we can all think of somebody, and we've heard stories, I can't necessarily think of, well, I guess I can, who you thought, man, they are really going places. You know, they had a real walk with God, or you thought a real walk with God. They're at church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're really trying to serve God. You're like, man, they are just a real Christian. And then a year later, they just disappear. And you're like, whatever happened to them? And you find out that they were struggling with things that they thought they could handle by themselves. A lot of times whenever we have these problems, we think that we can handle them. We think that, oh, I have a lying problem, but I'll handle it. Or I have a pornography problem, but don't worry, I can handle it. And pride keeps us from getting help. Because I don't want others to know what's in my heart. If others find out that I'm a sinner, boy, that is going to wreck my world. If they find out what I'm listening to, if they find out what I'm watching, if they find out the true person that I am underneath of my facade that I put on, that's going to wreck my world. They're going to think horrible of me. And that keeps me from getting the help that I actually need. Their idolatry didn't start the day their sin became public, but rather it started as something they thought they could handle. Sin is a cancer that grows from a single cell and ends up killing the whole body. No sin is so small that God does not care about it. Again, I just want to say that Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin. It is not in our power to overcome bondage. We are just simply not strong enough to overcome sin. That is why it is important to give our sin over to God. God is the burden bearer. He will take our burdens and He will bear them for us. If we try to do it by ourselves, we're just going to make things worse. If we try to fix yourself, well, it's not going to work because we need a lot of fixing. I am broken beyond compare that any of you would even know. I have things, you have things, we all have things that we don't want people to know. We're all broken, and we all need somebody to fix us. And of course, the one who fixes us is God. That's why God is called the potter, because He takes what we are, and He molds it into something that He wants us to be. Okay, if we tried to fix ourselves, we wouldn't make a very good pot, would we? We'd just be a lump of clay. That would just be useless. We'd be useless without God. God gave us salvation, but that wasn't the end. If we follow Him, He will give us a victorious Christian life. The Israelites' blatant idol worship was recorded for all eternity as a warning to us. Okay, now I have this question. Will we be remembered by how we fell, or will we be faithful to God who saved us from our sins and freed us from our bondage? So that's a simple message on what is keeping you in bondage. What are you struggling with daily that you don't want anybody else to know that is keeping you from serving God the way that you are actually intended to serve God? Because there is a sin in each of our hearts that we're thinking about right now that we're saying, man, if I could only fix that, I'd be better. Our mindset is wrong. Our mindset is, man, I have something in my heart right now that if I give to God, He'll be able to use me. He'll be able to fix me. So that's my simple message for tonight. I'll ask you to stand to your feet if you will.